Let us commence our service by singing together hymn number 786 to the tune Astley Park 705. That day when Christ was crucified, the mighty God Jehovah died an ignominious death. He that would keep this solemn day and true disciples safely may, must keep it firm in faith. Hymn 786. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and we'll commence our reading at verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead. Calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word. Grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God of heaven, we do desire to bow before thy great and thy glorious majesty on this day set apart to remember the crucifixion, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst lead us by faith into the wonderful glories of the cross of Christ, into the wonderful glory of the redeeming love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst lead us by thy good spirit. Thy word declares unto us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We do pray for that spiritual enlightening. We do pray that we may touch the hem of his garment. We do pray that we may see by faith that scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place, heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame. Great God, lead us by faith into these precious truths, we do beseech thee. Come and open our hearts and our eyes and our ears. Lord Jesus, when thou wast here upon earth, thou wast constantly opening the eyes and the ears and the tongues. And Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst come and do it now in the sanctuary. Give us those spiritual eyes of faith. Give us those spiritual ears to hear the word of the Lord. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Oh, we do pray that thou wouldst grant us that spirit of faith, that thou wouldst set our affections on things above. For Lord, left to ourselves, our minds will wander hither and thither, and we need thee to set our affections upon thee. We need the sweet drawings of a heavenly Father to draw us unto his best beloved an all-glorious Son. And we need, O Lord, to lose that burden of sin that is upon our back, that we may leave it at the foot of the cross, that our sins may be washed away in that precious sin-atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we think of those precious words, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Oh, that we could feel that this day, as we gather together, that the destroying angel has passed over, sheltering beneath the precious blood of the Lamb, "Twill Jordan's icy waves divide and land my soul above." Lord, we pray that it may be so, that we may feelingly lay hold of Christ. That we do pray, most gracious Lord, that we may have a sacred sense and feeling, my sins were the nails and the spear. The soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true, but I have pierced him through and through. Lord, we pray that we might know that and that we might experience that. Look upon each one that has gathered in the sanctuary today and have mercy upon each one, O Lord, we beseech thee. We pray for any that are yet dead in trespasses and in sins, that they may be brought from spiritual death into spiritual life. We pray for those that are blinded by that iniquity that is within us by nature. And we pray this may be the day when their eyes are opened, when their ears are opened, when their tongue is loosed. Lord, we think of when thou didst call forth Lazarus from the tomb. And we pray that it may be so among us here today. Loose him and let him go. May poor sinners be loosed from the bondage of sin and corruption and be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us. We pray for our beloved brethren, the deacons, that thy blessing may rest upon them. That we pray for thy blessing upon each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ, and that our hearts may be knit together in love, and that we may love each other, serve each other, bear each other's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. We do seek thy blessing, O Lord, upon the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary, that the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it may be their portion. Thou wouldst put the fear of the Lord in their hearts, in their young and in their tender years. Bless the young friends. Bless them with thy rich grace. Bless them with light and understanding in thy word. Bless them with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them with providential blessings. Grant, O Lord, wisdom in their examinations in education, wisdom and understanding. Grant them guidance in any future employment. Be with them regarding a partner in life's journey. Lord, hear us, we pray thee, for thy great name's sake, and have mercy upon them. We think of the prodigals that have wandered away from the house of God, from the ways of God, from the truth of God. Stretch out thy almighty arm. Cause them to be in want. Gather them, O Lord, into the sanctuary again. Thou art able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Grant thy blessing, dearest Lord, to rest upon each in the midst of the journey of life. And that we pray to be delivered from the temptations of Satan, whether he comes as an angel of light to deceive us, or whether he comes as a roaring lion to frighten us. That thou hast promised in thy word that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Lord, may it be so. We pray to be delivered from this present evil world and all its allurements. Lord, hear us in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. When thou hearest, O Lord, forgive. We pray that our affections may be set upon things above, that we may be made more spiritually minded. Lord, we cannot do this ourselves. We need thee to do it for us. We pray, dear Lord, thy rich blessing upon those in old age, his attendant weaknesses, infirmities, help, support, sustain. Put the arms of thine everlasting love around them. We pray that thou wouldst send out the light and truth of the gospel into this village, and that precious souls may yet be gathered in the surrounding villages and hamlets, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that thy name may be honoured and glorified, and precious souls may be gathered unto Christ. We live truly, O Lord, in dark days when the love of many waxes cold, and when Zion is ministered and brought low. But thou art the Almighty God. Thou art able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Thou hast promised in thy word, I will work and who shall let it? And thou hast promised in thy word that I will bring them from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And that thou wilt gather them into the sanctuary. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, O thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, and come and save us, O Lord, we beseech thee. Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, we do humbly beseech of thee. Lord, we pray for thy gospel to spread in the length and breadth of our nation, We seek that thou wouldst give wisdom to our leaders. Thou seest the turmoil that prevails at this time in our government. And we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst help us to look to thee, for thou sittest on no precarious throne, that thou dost stand over all these things, and that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. O Lord, do hear us in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. We do beseech thee, bless our beloved queen and consort, and the royal household, and deliver us, O Lord, if it could be thy heavenly mind, from the European Union, that once again we may stand as a sovereign, independent nation. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving, for the incarnation of the Son of God, for the holy life he lived, for the holy law he fulfilled, for the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. We do thank thee for the cross, for that suffering Saviour, where sin has been put away, and divine justice has been satisfied, and God and sinners are reconciled. Oh, we do thank thee that he died for our sins, and rose again for our justification, has now ascended into glory, and sitteth at thy right hand. We do thank thee, O Lord, that thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Be with us now as we turn to the word of God, and come and open the word of God to our heart and to our understanding. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number 157 to the tune St. Mabin 650. Mourning souls, by sin distressed, lost and ruined, void of good, you can never be released but by faith in Jesus' blood. Hymn 157. greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the Epistle to Titus, chapter 2, and read in verses 13 and 14 for our text. Paul's Epistle to Titus, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The centre, the sum and the substance of the preaching and the writing of the Apostle Paul was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you carefully read through the epistles, you will find that he was very jealous that this is where the faith of the Lord's people should be. He warns against philosophy, that is human learning and human thoughts, and he warns them not to be taken up with that sort of thing, but that we should be spiritually minded, and that if we have indeed the spirit of faith, the faith that worketh by love, and that is love to Jesus Christ, that's faith in Jesus Christ, that's faith in his precious blood and righteousness, in what he has done for his people. We meet together today, a day set apart for remembering that tremendous suffering and sorrow and grief that our Lord Jesus Christ passed through. I think of those precious words in Isaiah chapter 53, and oh, that it may be our desire and it may be our longing. He was wounded for our transgressions. That as we come together to consider the cross of Christ and the sufferings of Christ, that that may be our concern, to realize and to know, not in just some way that is detached from it in an intellectual way, but that there might be that realization that his sufferings, his sorrows, his grief was for me. I think we quoted in prayer, our sins were the nails and the spear. And surely, as we come together, that is our desire, to realize and to know and to experience in our hearts that those sufferings and those sorrows and those griefs of Jesus Christ were for our sins. And if we indeed are found there and we are brought in some little measure by faith to realize that, then it will be a truly blessed and sacred day. It will be a day that you'll never want to forget, when you had a realization that the Lord Jesus, you have a humble hope, speaks in our text of a hope, looking for that blessed hope. Some people speak in a derogatory way concerning the religion of hope, and they despise it. In fact, I know people that have said, oh, when you come from among the gospel standards, strict Baptists, oh, you're the hope-sos. No, my beloved friends, we have a blessed hope. It's not something that is small. It's not something that is insignificant. The little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And if you have a little hope in the glorious person of the Saviour, you've got something beyond all the riches of this world. It's a glorious hope. Looking for that blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. You see, in the writings of the apostles, my mind just goes to the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And he speaks there in the 6th chapter of the Hebrews, in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have? There's nothing insignificant about a hope. There's something so blessed in a hope. If you've been raised to a hope in the finished work of Christ, you've got something that is beyond all the treasures of this world. You are rich beyond all the people in this world if you have a hope, a sweet hope through grace in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who have fled for refuge. Have you fled for refuge unto Christ? Have you, under a sense of your sin, your wretchedness, your helplessness, your undone condition, you fled to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, a ship casts its anchor and it drags through the seabed, and then it will snag onto a rock, and that will hold the ship steady in a gale. It'll hold it firm and sure. Now, so the apostle, he uses this as an illustration, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's this hope. Many people have such a misunderstanding of hope and of what hope is. It may be a small hope. There are degrees of faith. But whether it be a little hope or a great hope, whether you have a little experience or a deep experience, it matters not. It's anchored within Christ. Is your hope anchored in Christ? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's in heaven. The hope in the finished work of Christ is in heaven. You might say, well, how can it be? Because he is in heaven, and he sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. He's able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, this hope which is in Christ, this anchor that is in Christ, is eternal. Which hope we have as an anchor. It's an eternal. There is eternal safety. There is eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, friends, we know that we all would like a deep experience. We would all like a profound experience. But you know, it doesn't matter whether your experience is deep and profound or whether your experience is not so deep and perhaps not so profound. The fact is, you have a hope. You're among those who, it says, a little that a righteous man hath. You might say, but I'm not righteous. Righteous in Christ. That's where our anchor is. It's right. The righteousness of Christ is our only hope. You'll never, ever have a righteousness of your own.
That cannot be so.
We hear what the Lord Jesus says about the Pharisees, who themselves were very self-righteous. And he said that, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean? He means that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Your hope fixed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that you can say from the very depths of your heart, right from your very soul, that your hope is entirely in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Looking for. You know, faith is a very active principle. And it's always looking forward. Faith does not look backward. There is, in a sense, a remembrance of former mercies. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee, to humble thee and to prove thee and to see what was in thine heart. But faith looks forward. Faith looks upward. Faith casts its anchor in Christ. It looks alone to Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The Lord Jesus has promised to come again. I will see you again. Now, we can look at this in two ways. There is the appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ in an experimental sense in our hearts, when we come into times of darkness and bondage, when we feel to be far off, when we come into times of trial and perplexity and sorrow and sadness. And then the Lord appears. Then the Lord shines into our heart. Then the Lord opens the treasures of grace to us. And we feel the Lord to be near and precious to us. In that sense, the Lord appears. And how often we feel the need of the Lord's appearing. When you come into darkness, when you feel so cold and hard and so far off from the Lord, and you cannot set your affections on things above, when you're so earthbound, and when you read the Word of God, and perhaps your mind just goes everywhere else but on the Word of God, and you find you're reading, perhaps privately on your own, and as you're reading, then your mind just drifts away, and you're still reading, but your mind has drifted away to this or to that or to the other. And isn't it then that we feel the need of the Lord to set our affections on things above, to draw us away? I love that beautiful word, dear Saviour, let thy beauties be my soul's eternal food, and grace command my heart away from all created good. How we need the Lord to do that for us. To draw us away from all created good. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, we have those spots and places. I think perhaps it's described best in Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, how we see the ups and the downs of the experience of the living child of God. And how they come to their wit's end. And how they come into deep waters and they know not what to do. And then it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Looking for. Perhaps you're in one of those dark places as you come to the house of God today. Perhaps you feel so far off. Perhaps you feel such a lack of spiritual mindedness. And that you would, that as you come, that you could set your affections on that crucified Saviour. But you feel so cold and you feel so far off and you feel so unfeeling. Looking. You keep looking. Looking unto Jesus. Looking for. In the midst of all these things that seem to disturb your mind. And then of course, there's a place where every one of us has got to come, and that is the hour and the article of death. And how we need the Lord then. Looking for. You see, then we need to feel his presence. Then we need to feel his grace. I think of Bunyan, he's the Christian, and as he came to the River Jordan, which is speaks of death. And he said, the bottom is good. It was a firm walking place. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. When thou passest through the waters, you think of the waters of affliction and you think of the waters of death. You feel that they're going to overwhelm you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. And when you pass through the fire shall not hurt thee. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. My mind went to those words in 2nd Epistle of Peter, and the 3rd chapter. And he speaks there of looking for that great day of the Lord. He says in verse 12, looking and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. This is, of course, when Christ comes to judgment, when the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, when he sits upon that great white throne to judge the world in righteousness, when all nations shall be gathered before him, and when he comes and the archangel's trump shall sound, and all these things shall be dissolved. The apostle, he says here, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that is Christian believers with a living experience of the truth in their heart, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. Notice what he calls Jesus Christ, the great God. Let us never forget that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. Who he said as he ascended into glory from this earth, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. The great God. And our Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's a great Saviour, he's a great Redeemer. You think of Ruth the Moabitess and her mother-in-law Naomi, and how they were absolutely destitute. They couldn't redeem their lands which belonged unto them. They were absolutely destitute. But then there was Boaz. And the Lord led Ruth to the field of Boaz. And we read this, and Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. Boaz is a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty man of wealth. And he was able to redeem all that appertained unto Naomi, to Ruth, and he took her to be his wife. Boaz is a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty man of wealth, the great God, able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. My dear beloved friends, you dear young friends, do you ever consider this? Do you ever consider the end of your life? You know, when we're young, when we have, naturally speaking, life before us, and we tend to put these things to one side and not to consider them. But, you know, we need to consider that this world is going to depart on fire. We need to consider that we each have a soul, a never-dying soul, and that when we die, as it is appointed unto man once to die, so after death the judgment. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. I love the old hymn, "And now, my God, prepare my soul for that great day, and wash me in thy precious blood. Take all my sins away." It's always been a very sweet thing to me that when the Lord Jesus comes in power and in great glory, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord Jesus speaks of his second coming. The very first act of Christ when he comes, he will send his angel to the four quarters of the earth, and he will gather his people unto himself. That's the first act of the coming Christ. He will gather his people. And then all these things shall be dissolved. And then the graves will give up the dead which were in them. And death and hell will give up the dead which were in them. And all nations shall appear before Jesus sitting on that great white throne to judge the world in righteousness. Now, looking for that blessed hope. Do you have a blessed hope in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you looking for that blessed hope? Do you desire that blessed hope? Does it cause you much soul exercise, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us? What freedom, what liberty, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. I remember reading a piece by the great theologian Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, and he was going, obviously knowing the original languages, he was going through the various things that sin is called in the Word of God. And he was expounding on the word iniquity. Why are there all these different names for sin? But he made this point, and it seemed very poignant to me. The word iniquity refers to our utterly fallen, sinful nature. The iniquity, what it refers to, it is that iniquity that dwells within us. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. That's our state and our condition. Adam fell. He fell into sin. And as the hymn writer says, since Adam by transgression fell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. It's man's iniquity that dwells in his heart. We're often told today, and it's emphasized today, that when a little babe is born and a little child is growing up, that there's absolutely nothing wrong with them, and that everything that goes wrong with them is an influence that comes from outside. It says they start with a clean sheet. That's the philosophy of today. That's man's philosophy. But the Word of God teaches us something completely and absolutely different. It teaches us that we are born in sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. You see, it's because it lives within our heart. Now that's what iniquity is. It's that latent evil and wretchedness that dwells in your heart by nature. Now, you can see this even in a little toddler. That they become defiant. They absolutely defy you. And they'll even tell lies. Now that's not an influence that's come from outside. It's an influence that is in their heart by nature. They have iniquity. We're shapen in iniquity. Now, when the Holy Spirit begins that work of grace in the heart, he begins to open up this fountain of iniquity that is in each one of us. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit, when he comes to a sinner's heart, when he quickens that sinner into life, he begins to show them their sinfulness. That's part of the divine work of the Holy Ghost. The other part of the divine work of the Holy Ghost is to reveal the precious things of Jesus. But the Lord Jesus said, I come not to save the righteous, but sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the Pharisees did not need the Lord Jesus Christ because they didn't perceive that they were sinners. They were very self-righteous. But the true child of God, by the inward teaching of the Holy Ghost, is delivered from that self-righteous spirit. He's brought to see their sinfulness, their wretchedness, their insufficiency, their poverty. And they're brought to feel the need to be delivered from that inward iniquity. This is one of the great things of the true children of God. Is they have a deep sense of this iniquity within. And we may think, perhaps in our early spiritual days, that we knew a lot. But we have to learn that we knew hardly anything when we were younger. And the older you get, and the deeper that work of the Holy Ghost in the heart, you have a deeper sense. It may have been in your younger days you had such a deep sense of your actual sins and transgressions. But as the Lord deepens that work of grace in your heart, you have a deeper, deeper sense of the iniquity, the corruption of your heart. Just like Isaiah the prophet, he says, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, there is no soundness in my flesh. How true that is. And the apostle, under the teaching of the Spirit, he'd been in the way many years when he wrote his epistle to the Romans. And what does he say there? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who gave himself for us? Sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. You know, when you're deeply labouring under a sense of that iniquity, and you feel it more and more, and you seem, it seems like a quagmire in your heart, in your soul, as if that there's a constant bubbling up of this iniquity and corruption in your heart. And it causes the child of God great distress, great trouble. But the remedy, a crucified Saviour. The remedy, the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. It not only washes away all your actual sins, but according to our text, it washes away all that original sin, that natural sin to your fallen nature. It washes it all away. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Redeemed by Jesus' precious blood. Redeemed. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice this emphasis. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, when the Lord Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, we see him in an agony. And he being in an agony, sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why? Why that agony? Why that sorrow? Why that grief? There's only one reason. And we're told it in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. He laid upon him the iniquity. Notice again that word. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That is why he suffered. That is why he was in such agony. That is why he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That is why he said, I am sorrowful even unto death. Why? Because the sin of the whole church of Christ, from Adam's day to the end of time, the eternal Father lifted the sin off the church and he laid it on his Son. His Son was a substitute. His Son was standing in their law place, room and stead, to deliver his people from the curse of the law, from the power of sin, from that deep iniquity that is in our heart. He's lifted it off and he's laid it on his Son. That is what is called the doctrine of imputation. You young ones, when you read in the Bible, you perhaps read about imputation. You say, what does it mean? Well, that is literally what imputation is. The Father took the sin of the church and he imputed it to his Son as if it was his own sin. He was made sin for us. But equally, the other way, imputation, the glorious, perfect obedience of Christ. The Son of God was manifest in the flesh. He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And he lived a holy, sinless life as a man under the law. That law that you have broken, dishonoured, he has honoured it. He has magnified it in that perfect, holy life. The Word of God teaches us, it teaches us what sin is. In the first epistle of John, sin is any transgression of the law of God. That's the definition of sin. That's what it is. And then we're told in the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ, he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. In other words, he was perfect. He didn't sin in thought, in word and deed. You and I, we sin in thought, word and deed every day. That's because of that iniquity that is in our heart, in our nature. But this man, this glorious, holy God man, he did no sin. spotless, innocent and pure, our great Redeemer stood. He did. Who gave himself that holy, sinless life, that perfect, righteous life that is called the righteousness of Christ. Now, listen, imputation. We've spoken of that way when the Father takes the sin of the church and he imputes it to his Son. As if it's his own sin, the Father takes the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ and he imputes it to the church. What an exchange. We are made righteous through the holy life of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ, who gave himself that holy, righteous life, Jesus gave for a ransom. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Elihu, when he speaks to Job, and he speaks those beautiful words of grace, deliver him from going down into the pit, for I have found a ransom. The ransom is the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's a mighty man of wealth. No, all the dignity and all the worth and all the infinite value of that sacrifice is this. He is the Son of God. It's of infinite eternal worth. That righteousness of Christ is of infinite eternal worth. It says several times in Psalm 119, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. You see, we are naked. We're sinners, we're defiled. And we read that when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And when the Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God unto a poor sinner and opens up the iniquity of their heart, he then reveals this righteousness of Jesus Christ. He shows you. You have no righteousness of your own, but there is an eternal righteousness to be attained by faith. I think it's in Romans chapter 3 where the apostle opens that so beautifully unto us concerning the righteousness which is obtained by faith by the living child of God. It says that there is no righteousness under the law. It says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, justified through that suffering Saviour who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. He's paid the redemption price. Boaz paid the redemption price of Ruth the Moabitess. And what happened? He married her. And what happens to a poor sinner when they have a realisation that Christ has paid the redemption price? He marries them. He says in Jeremiah, I am married unto you. I am married unto you. What a precious thing to have union with Christ. In union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. For as much as ye are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold which perisheth, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, Oh, the precious blood of Christ. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 concerning Zion, Jerusalem. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does it mean? She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Well, the way I see it so clearly, is the blood and the righteousness of Christ. Double. The blood washes away all your sin and guilt and iniquity. And the glorious everlasting robe of righteousness of Christ clothes you to stand perfect in the presence of Almighty God forever, who gave himself for us. We've just touched on Christ in the garden, Christ our sin bearer, when the sin of the church was laid on Christ. The apostle says he took our sins and he nailed them to his cross. He nailed them to his cross. That's why Jesus was crucified. That's why Jesus suffered and bled and died. It was in the room and place and stead of his people, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. Now this is the thing, an experience of this, it purifies. An experience of the blood of Christ purifies the soul, washes away all iniquity, brings us into close union and communion with our God. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What a precious thing when we can really feel that. Old things are passed away. You see, he says here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. In the first epistle of Peter in chapter 2, and we read from verse 21, and he's speaking here of suffering. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. That's Jesus, the Son of God, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned. What a precious thing. Those of here in this congregation that can say that. But you are now returned. Repented. You've come out from this world. You follow Christ. You love him. You desire to follow him. You desire to serve him. Looking for that blessed hope, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify the truth received by faith into the heart, purifies. Faith purifies the soul. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. That means a separate people, a people separated by divine grace, zealous of good works. By nature we live to ourselves. By nature we keep everything we have to ourselves, because we have a covetous nature. But the true believer, when they receive that wonderful mercy of Jesus Christ, they spread abroad their wealth and what they have, and they give to others. They give to them that need. They're zealous of good works. Grace never makes a person selfish. It will make you liberal. The liberal man shall stand by liberal things. And that is what the grace of God. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Freely ye have received, freely give. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us now sing together hymn number 439. The tune is Rockingham 398. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Hymn 439. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.